We're beginning a short series this morning called Open Doors, and it's going to be about hospitality. It's the idea of welcome in the community of Christ and how we face outward to the world around us. Following that series, we will have a mission conference that will be along the same theme with Paul Hahn, who's coming. He's the national coordinator for our mission outreach to North America. He'll be with us in early February, and then we'll return in February to our study in the book of Acts, which we did last spring. We're doing the book of Acts over 3 years in the springs of each year. So from February until June, we'll be in the book of Acts. And so just to give you a little roadmap for what's coming up in the first half of the year here, we want you to know that. But the idea here in our text is that the cross is actually the foundation of the hospitality, the welcome the church extends to one another, but also to the world. That when we talk about being hospitable, loving one another, loving our neighbor, it is because of the love of Christ to us. And that is evidenced here in this passage in John chapter 13, as Jesus spends some time in an upper room with his disciples. You see, there is this sense in which the gospel is a welcome in, and it's a call for us to welcome others in because of the vast beauty of God's goodness and grace. We're always looking for people to be included into the family of God because God is at work, and we delight to share in his welcome. We share in that welcome every time we enter his presence. And we take that welcome for granted often, don't we? When we fail to see that everything we have is really a gift from God. He is constantly giving us all good things. We have the welcome of Christ because of the cross of Christ. And so I just want you to see this morning as we begin to talk about what it looks like to minister to one another, minister to our community, minister to our world. As we talk about this biblical theme of hospitality, I want you to see where it's anchored. It's anchored in the hospitality and welcome of Christ in his cross. Why are we welcomed into the presence of God? Well, let me be frank with you right up front. It's not because you're a good person. It's not because of your personal holiness. It's not because you can get it right and do enough before God. No, it's all because of what Jesus has done for us. The Son of God stepping out of the throne into earth to make a way that we might have a relationship with God. I didn't intend to get emotional about that, but it is something to get emotional about. Grace informs our welcome before God and before the world. What I would love to start with in 2020 is the triumph of the cross at the heart of Westminster and her people with a love for the community around us. Welcome. You're welcome into the presence of God. And we are a part of the window of Christ's work as a welcome to the world into the presence of God. When Marion and I bought our house recently, a couple years ago, we transitioned houses because Dad was moving in with us, and we needed another bedroom. And so we went on a look for houses. We found this house. I remember when we drove up to it, on the sign, on the wall, you know, most of us have welcome mats. On the wall in the front of the house was a welcome sign. I said, that's interesting. Mary was like, I really like that. I really like this house. So you know what that means, right? We got that house. She really liked it. But on the brick, on the side of the house, was a pretty big, you could see it from anywhere on the street, a sign that said, welcome. And I remember us having this conversation that wouldn't it be great if the words on the wall were evidence in the place. The welcome wouldn't just be the words, but the welcome would be the heart of this home. Now, we were hoping that they would leave that sign and that placard would be on our house. But when we moved in, the day we moved in, by the way, they were delightful. The Smiths, they just did everything they could do to kind of welcome us into their home, the home they were selling us. We just felt like that it was a place of welcome. And we were hopeful. Up to the day we were moving in, we thought that sign, you know, they might leave it there. It's not really a sign. I'm not a decorator type. It's in metal, right? It's a little metal welcome sign. And we were hoping they would leave it, but they took it with them. So I'm sure it hangs somewhere in Lubbock because that's where they moved to. I said, Marion, don't worry. I will get you a sign. We will get a welcome sign. So I went to looking for it, and I couldn't find one. And so you know what pastors do. They forget sometimes. But this fall, I found a welcome sign almost exactly. I don't know if it's exact. Is it exact, honey? No, she says it's not exact, but I think it's exactly like the one that was there before. And we have hung it up. And the reason I tell you that story is that the word welcome, it's more than just a catchphrase for us. It ought to be our hearts. When people come into Westminster, what we ought to be able to overflow with is the welcome of Christ to us, is the welcome of Christ to others. And that's at the root of what it means to be hospitable, to share our lives, our love, and more importantly, the love of Christ with those around us. Now, I don't think I have to convince you that we should seek to be hospitable. I don't think I probably have to convince you that a part of being welcomed into the family of God is extending the welcome of God. I think you probably believe that. Now, I do think that probably some of you are cowering a little bit because you know I'm going to say that you need to do that more. You need to do that better. You need to do that intentionally. I know we've got good desires. Don't you want to welcome others with the love of Christ the way you've been welcomed? But things get in the way, don't they? The obstacles to welcome, the obstacles to hospitality are very obvious in our culture. We live in a culture that's go, go, go. We're busy all the time. It's one of the things we all love to complain about, isn't it? I'm so busy. I'm so busy. What gets in the way of our welcome, our hospitality to others around us, to our house being this beautiful venue of the grace of God and the invitation of God into our homes? Well, we're busy. We've all gotten so many things going on that when we do get the time to do something, we're depleted. We just want to sit down in front of the TV and click it on and let somebody else entertain us for a while. Or get on our phone and look at social media. I mean, there's friendship. I've got friends all over the world. I just don't have to interact with them face to face right now. We're busy. It's easy for us to get isolated. And even one thing that might be a surprise to you, but is a constant truth in the culture like ours, since terrorism has hit so hard in the U.S. over the last couple of decades, we've developed kind of a safety culture where we want to distance ourselves, particularly from people who are strangers, people that we don't know, that might not have our best interest at heart. We fear really letting people into our lives. One, we don't know if they're safe. Two, we know that they're messy. Three, we're not sure where that's going to lead us. But can I say from the scriptures, we really are called to invite the stranger, the neighbor, the near and the far into our lives with the love of Christ. That it's actually the call of Christ upon his disciples. Those who heed him, love him, and follow him to care for those around us. And I want you to see that that's the way Jesus deals with his disciples in the text. Now, you might be wondering, how do you get from washing feet to hospitality? And we'll need a little cultural education here of the ancient Near East. When you come to my house, you know, I'll take your coat, lay it on the bed, and say, the washroom's here, you want to wash up for dinner, we'll have a little dinner. That would be a welcome, you know. Probably the most common welcome if you come into somebody's house is, can I offer you a drink? That's how we welcome people into our homes, into our community. But if you wanted to truly welcome someone in the ancient Near East, if you invited them to dinner, table fellowship was such an important part of the culture that one of the things you did to truly welcome them in was that you provided water for the washing of the feet. You're like, man, you know, feet are kind of gross. Some of y'all think that, don't you? Don't you think feet are kind of gross? They're smelly and stinky. Well, just imagine if you were walking through the dusty, dung-filled streets of Jerusalem. Just imagine if you were walking there, about to have this lavish dinner together, and you walked in and you had the smell of the animals and the city on your feet. Wouldn't it be a sweet and welcoming thing to wash feet? But it was a menial task. Nobody enjoyed that. I mean, I'll be honest with you, I don't want to wash your feet. I don't even want to see them. And so even in the Jewish culture, actually, Jewish slaves couldn't be commanded to wash another feet. It was a menial task in such a way that the lowest of the low was generally the one who would do that. And so the surprise of this text is that the master, the one who gives the party, he's the one who's washing feet. This is against convention. This is not the hospitality convention of the day. No, the lowly. Now, there were other disciples there. They could have served one another in this way. But if you know anything about what's building up to John 13, the disciples weren't so much thinking about how I can serve you and how I can serve others. They were thinking about, when Jesus comes into his kingdom, what seat did I get? You know, I am deserving of a cabinet-level position. I need to be the minister of something and maybe sit on his right or his left. Those are the kind of conversations they were having. But Jesus, no, Jesus in the text, what does he do? Knowing where he's been, knowing where he's going, he washes his disciples' feet. It was unsettling for them. And we might miss that if we just read through the text. But I want you to see that what Jesus is doing is he's enacting a parable hill of hospitality that really is a preparation for the bigger truth of the cross to come the next day. But hospitality is this. Hospitality is opening our lives to others with a selfless love. Hospitality, following the course of our Savior, is an opening of our lives to others with a selfless love. What's at the heart of Jesus' welcome? Welcome to this feast, that Passover feast, what is a full and beautiful picture of what he would be doing the next day upon the cross. It was a welcome. And they don't get it. And Jesus tells them they don't get it. But he is picturing for them the life that we are called to in the family of Christ. You see, God's welcome invites us into a new way of life. The world around us would seek to get ahead. And Jesus' community would say, I don't need to get ahead. Because he is for us, we can serve one another. And so I'd like you to see that in a couple ways this morning, quickly. I want you to see that it's a costly welcome, it's a caring welcome, and then a characteristic welcome for the people of Christ. Notice there in verses 1 through 4, the costliness of this welcome. Jesus is preparing there in verse 1 to do what? He's preparing to love his disciples to the end. If you have a different translation than the ESV, it may say there, he is preparing to love his disciples with the full extent of his love. That's a good translation. Telos, it's this word here that gives the purpose, the endpoint, the fullness, the picture of what Jesus is intending for his disciples as he loves them to the end. He is picturing his work for them in this very act of taking the servant position of washing their feet. You know, we can't say that cleanliness is next to godliness. I can remember when I was a little kid hearing my mom say something like that. You need to clean your room. Cleanliness is next to godliness. It's not a moralism that Jesus is about here, but we can say this, that uncleanness is opposition to God. And really at the heart of what Jesus is doing in this idea of cleaning feet, what he's doing is showing them the picture of what the cross will do. It will cleanse heart and soul in a way that one can be right with God, in relationship with God, welcomed into the family of God. Now, if you've been a Christian a long time, maybe you take that for granted. But the moment you lose somebody close to you, you realize how important family is. Or the moment you have to spend a holiday away from those that you love most, you realize how important that is. We are welcomed into the family of God because we are made a part of the family of God because of the great work of Christ. He was going to love them with his life unto death and to life again. That's why it's important there in verse 1 when we see there, now before the feast of Passover. Passover was this great picture in the Old Testament of the salvation of God to his people, his commitment to redeem them from themselves, from their sin, from their slavery and bondage. Passover was about God placing sin on another so that he could be in relationship with those that he had placed his love on. Passover was this feast of acknowledgement. Whenever we take the Lord's Supper, we're doing that in light of the meanings of the Passover, that we are sinners in need of the grace of God, and then another has stood in our place that we can delight in him. And that is the hospitality, the welcome of God, because of what Jesus has done, we enter in. Not because of our perfections, but because of his. Now, I tell you that because it's important. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of John works this way. The first 12 chapters, 1 through 12, is the public ministry of Christ. And then in chapters 13 through 17, it's the personal ministry of Christ to his disciples. It happens in an upper room around a table. A guy named Tim Chester, in his book on the Gospel of Luke, actually, he talks about in the Gospel of Luke that when you look at the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is always coming from a meal, going to a meal, or at a meal. That he seems to be always around a table, teaching, sharing, loving. And he gathers his disciples around this table so that he can share life truths about the cross work. And then chapters 18 through 21 will be the passion of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ. But in the picture of John, one of the things that John wants to do in his gospel is he wants to show you how every feast in the Jewish calendar is fulfilled in Jesus, fulfilled in the life and work and ministry of Jesus. And so Jesus, when he comes to his disciples, what does he want them to see? It's costly. But it's a costly gift given in love. Notice, he loved them. He loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them, verse 1, to the end. You see, hospitality is about the love of Christ overflowing into the love for others. No one has ever loved you with such an intense, invigorating, empowering love as the love of Christ for you. Laying down his life so that you could have life, a place to put your sins rather than proving yourself okay with God. He has taken those sins upon himself, and he is the very foundation of our welcome to God and our welcome to one another and our welcome of grace given to the world. It's this love that matters here. It's very intentional. Notice, it's a love that's sovereign and serving at the same time. Notice in those first four verses there, it's not like Satan's not active. Is Satan mentioned? Yes, he's mentioned there. He's put deception in the heart of Judas there in verse 2. The devil is active, but Jesus is in control. That's what God wants you to see in verses 1 through 4. He is both sovereign and serving. Knowing from where he has come, verse 3, to where he is going, he is loving his disciples to the end because the Father, verse 3, has given all things into his hands. He knew that he had come from God and he was going to God. He was intentional about his act of love and service to his disciples. Can I say to you this morning that if we are going to be the hospitable people, the welcoming people that God intends us to be, we will need to be intentional as well. Now, I know most of us have good intent, but I want you to put true intentionality into that good intent. I mean, how many of us said to the person on the pew near us, or to the friend at work, or to the neighbor across the street, hey, why don't we get together sometime? Why don't we get together sometime? You ever say those things, or is it only the pastor who says those things? Why don't we get together sometime? And then what happens? If you don't define it at that moment, what happens? Yeah, 6 months later you go, oh, we were supposed to get together sometime. And what I want you to see is that the intentionality of hospitality is in view here. Jesus, he's leaning into the need of his people, into the need of his community, into the need of his disciples. And that's what I want to call us to. With the love of Christ, we may serve the world around us because we lean into it with intentionality. You see, there's a burden here. A burden because we are welcome to welcome those around us. And that's going to be costly. It's going to be time-consuming. But it's going to be life-giving. It's going to be joy-filled. I promise you, NCIS, on whatever ever night it got, watch it. I watch it on streaming. I never watch it when it comes on TV. Will never fulfill you like drawing people into your life and being drawn into the lives of others. Because we are called to be people in relationship with God and those around us with gospel intention. Good intentions desire and necessitate intentionality in how we serve those around us. And we can do that, why? Because Jesus, it's costly for him, but it's also caring by him. Notice there in verses 4 and 5, in really 4 through 11, the caring welcome of Jesus. Here we have an enacted parable of hospitality, sacrifice, and selfless love. And now you need to set this scene, okay? So this is what the menial, the least of the least, would do at a dinner. They would unrobe themselves and they would put on kind of this towel, put it around their waist. They would take water, a pitcher of water, and they would wash feet into another bowl. People in dinner didn't kind of sit at the table. They laid at the table. And so their feet would have been out behind them, and they would have been washed. And the one who was washing the feet, part of washing the feet meant they got cleaned, you got dirty. It meant they got welcomed, and you received their filth. And Jesus is the one who steps in to do that, right? He takes the basin and the towel. The towel, this picture of servitude, he takes it upon himself. He adorns himself in it. He washes the disciples' feet. Why? Because he's inviting them in to a picture that's actually got a bigger fulfillment. I mean, it's clear they don't understand here, right? In verses 6 through 11, Peter, who is ever the spokesman for the disciples, looks at Jesus and says, Jesus, you're going to wash my feet? It's just sitting down, Jesus. And Jesus basically says to him, you don't let me do this, you don't got to part with me. Well, not my feet only, all of me. Hands and feet, come on, give it all to me, Jesus. It wasn't that he was so much being rebellious of heart, it's that Jesus is convicting of conventions. There's some false humility there. There's pride that must be confronted. I mean, some of you know this, right? Some of you hate to be served by other people. You like to serve, but you hate to be served. And yet the gospel is always a service to us. Peter doesn't know what to do when Jesus comes to him to serve him, but it's a part of understanding that when it comes to the grace of God, we always come to Jesus on his terms. When it comes to the need for cleansing from God, we always come to Jesus on his terms. He must wash our feet. He must take our sins to the cross. He must bear the load of our guilt and iniquity. He must make us right for the feast in the presence of the Father. No one came to Passover, and no one comes to this table before us without the welcome of God because of the work of the Savior. No one is truly cleansed unless Jesus has done the cleaning of the soul. You know, this passage is about dirty feet, but it's about so much more. You don't understand what I'm doing, Peter. But you will. The cleansing of the feet is about the cleansing of the cross. The cross work is what is important here. The hospitality God gives us in welcoming into his presence is all about the posture of the Savior who laid down his life, who on bended knee cleans the filth of humanity for the glory of God. And posture is important in the Christian life. You know, we live in a world that's always posturing. We live in a world that is always trying to posture for the next advance, the next challenge to guard oneself from hurt and heartache. We're always posturing. But notice the posture that Jesus takes is the posture that's one down, that's less than. He takes the posture on bended knee. It's traumatic for his disciples, but he is serving them. Why? It's not something he hasn't told them before. He's told them again and again. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This enacted parable here is really about the service of Christ that welcomes a people in, a cleansing of Christ that confronts our false humility and says that your pride must perish so that you would depend on the cleansing that only Christ can bring. Now, the cross is a once-for-all cleansing for those who trust and believe. And still the need for faith and repentance goes on. We could go deeper into that in this text, but the picture here is a picture of welcome because of the work of the Savior. And that's at the heart of how we posture our lives as well. I can give. You can give because Jesus has given. We submit in trust to Jesus because that is our hope of life eternal. The disciples needed to submit and trust in Jesus. Peter needed to submit and trust in Jesus. You need to submit and trust in Jesus so you can fully give your life to Him and to others. Here's what we ought to hear. I mean, here's the beauty of, as Tim Keller calls it, the freedom of self-forgetfulness. Because of all that God has done for us, we don't have to live for ourselves. Because we hear the echo constantly in our soul, I am for you. When Jesus washes his disciples' feet, is he not saying, I am for you, I am serving you, this is my love, selfless and sacrificial, the love of Christ. Hospitality gives. And the posture of hospitality is always the bended knee. Me for you. I give myself to you. Here is the love of my home. Here is the love of my friendship. Here is the love of my life because the love of Christ fills all my needs, all my life, all my loves. That's the heart of what Jesus is showing his disciples here. And we know that because notice it's a characteristic welcome. Jesus expects because he has done it that it will be evident in us. Those who are blood-bought, those who live by faith, those who trust not in their own work but in the work of another, those who declare that the reign of their soul is under the reign of Jesus, their lives begin to reflect the life of their King, their Master. Notice there in verses 12, he wants them to understand. When he had washed their feet and when he had gone back to the table and resumed his place for the dinner, he says to him in verse 12, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. I mean, what's Jesus saying there? You think I'm the boss. Don't doubt it. That's the truth. I am the boss. It's something you need to understand. Now, for some of you, that's one of the hardest things for you to deal with this morning. If you're wrestling with what it means to follow Christ, I assure you this is one of the things that's on the table for you. Jesus says he's the boss. And I want to declare to you this morning that Jesus has every right to say it, but you have every need of him to say it. He's the teacher. He's the Lord. He's the boss. And if he is the one who saves and the one who gives, if I then, notice there in verse 14, your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you ought to do so with one another. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. But then, this promise, I love this promise in verse 17, you will be blessed in doing. You know, sometimes in our hospitality, we can give and we can feel depleted because we've done it for the thanks from another, when really we ought to be doing it for the blessing that is ours in Christ. But the heart here is that the characteristics of those who follow Christ is having received much, we give freely. See, it's a costly welcome. Jesus gave his life in love for us. It's a caring welcome. He will serve us where we won't even serve one another. And it is a characteristic welcome because we will give ourselves to one another. And what does that breed in us? It breeds in us a willingness to serve with a thankfulness that overflows into the love of others. That's really the heart of Christ. When you have been given so much for Christ, so much in Christ, so much by Christ, it's easy to turn outward and say, who can I share the riches of Christ with? In your family? In your neighborhood? At your workplace? At the volunteer organizations you have out in the community that are doing good things? In the church broadly? In the church narrowly? We have this opportunity to share our lives with one another, and I call you to that. We minister as a people of the basin and the town. We minister as people of service because Jesus, the great servant, has given us great gifts. When I graduated from seminary with my first degree, the master's in marriage and family therapy, the night before we graduated, one of the traditions in this program was called the towel ceremony. The towel ceremony was a ceremony, it was a dinner, and the people, the professors who had kind of led us through our degree and worked with us and mentored us through the years, they said something. They gave us a charge and a blessing. And at the end of the charge and the blessing, they played a song, which in the day was contemporary. I guess this was several years ago, so it's probably not contemporary anymore. But there used to be a contemporary musician named Michael Card. You know who Michael Card was? You should go home and Google Michael Card and listen to this song, The Basin and the Towel. They would play that song, The Basin and the Towel, and we would get a towel. They handed us a towel. It was like, the whole goal of your ministry and your life from this point on is to serve. And the heart of the presentation was to give us a ministry that was service-oriented. And in that song, Michael Card's song, I listened to it a couple times last night. I had forgotten about it and was thinking about it again. He says this in reference to the basin of the towel. He says, once I get my glasses, pregnant pause and wait for the pastor. I should have made that bigger. And the call is to community, the impoverished power that sets souls free, in humility to take the vow that day after day we may take up the basin and the towel. The call, it's to community, with humility. And day after day we take up the basin and the towel. I'm not sure why you're at church this morning. But if you think you're here to get ahead, you've missed the point. We're here to worship a risen living God who calls us into service. Love for Him, love for one another, and love for the world around us. And all three of those are necessary. Because the call of the gospel is the gift of life. And the call of service upon us. So as a people of the basin and the towel, the welcome received is the welcome extended. As a people of the basin and the towel, the welcome received freely from Jesus is the welcome extended. My brother was in for Christmas. I always love it when my brother comes. Don't get to see him enough. So he was here for Christmas, and as we were coming home from the airport in Houston, we were driving, and he said, I got to stop at Bucky's. I said, you got to stop at Bucky's? I'm ready to get home. I got to stop at Bucky's. Why you got to stop at Bucky's? They're always welcoming, and they got a gazillion clean bathrooms. And sure enough, we get out of the car, and we walk into Bucky's, and because they're paid to do it, what do they say? Welcome to Bucky's. And you go to the bathroom and they actually clean them. In Tennessee, this is a novel concept. He doesn't see this in Tennessee. But in Texas, we got clean bathrooms. I wonder, have you ever thought about the guy who does that for a living? You know, the next time you ought to walk up and say, hey, thank you. I like your clean bathrooms. You're probably taking him for granted. But here's the truth. Much of the culture is going to take the church for granted. But that's not the hope, and that's not the praise we're looking for. You may never get a thank you on the street for your serving love. But I will tell you this. The cleansing work of Jesus is the only hope for the culture around us. We don't say welcome to Bucky's. We say something like welcome to Westminster in the love of Christ. And we give our best, even if it means cleaning up the messes around us. But in that, as windows of the love and sacrifice and beauty of Christ, we will never fail to have a ministry to this community. Because where Christ's life shines, his people serve and his people share. As a people of the basin and the south, the love we have been extended is the love we extend. The love that we have received is the love we give in the selfless sacrifice of our Savior. Please pray with me. Father, it would be easy to say, go and do more. We need to be kinder, gentler, better people, and that is true. But we have no hope of that, save the cross and resurrection of Jesus. So, Father, even as we think about what it means to welcome the world around us to the love of Christ, would you fix our eyes on the cross? And would you help us to see the love of Christ that so fully gives life to us and those around us? And would you make us a people of welcome? Not because we have events, but because we have a life motivated, changed, and given because of the service of Christ. Help us to be a people of the basin and the towel, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.